Well, if you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And we will read through chapter 3, verse 13. And the sermon text is that section of chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for the gift of your word. And Father, we thank you that you have not left us without a guide in this life. You have not left us to feel in the dark toward you, but you have revealed to us all that we need for salvation and faithfulness. And so, Father, we pray that you will bless this preaching of your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you'll notice, of course, as usual, that I read a few verses before tonight's passage for the sake of context. That's what I always say, for the sake of context. And so you see in chapter 3, verse 1, that Paul says, for this reason. Well, in the last few verses of chapter 2, he has just discussed God building up the Jews and the Gentiles in one unity as a temple for God. And so Paul wants to introduce his next thought with appropriate gravity. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, that's emphatic, even I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he gets sidetracked. Maybe Paul had ADHD. But if he did, to what glorious effect. For Paul gets sidetracked here and speaks, instead of his praise to God, he speaks of his ministry. Well, why is he doing this? Paul recognizes that there is a disconnect between his present imprisonment and the coming victory of Christ. There's a disconnect between the humiliation that Paul is experiencing and the glory of what Christ is at work accomplishing in this world. And so Paul takes this digression in order to explain what is behind this disconnect and to explain how it is, in fact, for Christ's glory. And indeed, in verse 13, as he says, it is for your glory. For there is indeed suffering in this life for the sake of the gospel. Paul has suffered. He is in prison as he is writing this letter. You, likewise, will suffer for the sake of the gospel. Now the world encourages you to put a stop to this suffering, doesn't it? But at what cost? At the cost of giving up on Christ. And yet Paul, he has good reason to persevere. You see them even in this first verse. Paul is not a prisoner of Rome, but he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He is a prisoner of the one who will have victory over even the mighty Roman Empire. But second, he is a prisoner for a good purpose. He is a prisoner on behalf of you Gentiles. Indeed, Paul's imprisonment was precipitated by the fact he was willing to be seen in Jerusalem in the company of Gentiles. And he made matters worse for himself when he told the Jews about his commission from God to go and preach the gospel to the nations. Paul has a very high and lofty reason to be in prison. Well, you also have good reason to persevere. Your suffering is for a good purpose. For whatever suffering you endure, you suffer in Christ. And its purpose is for you to be made like him. And just as nobody can take the best things in life away from you, so it's true for Paul. Even though Paul has lost a measure of his liberty in prison, the best things cannot be taken away from him. And so we see two of these best things here in this passage. In verses 2 through 7, we'll see Paul talking about the stewardship of God's grace. And in verses 8 through 12, the preaching of the gospel. Both of these things given to him by the grace of God. So first, the stewardship of God's grace, which we see in verse 2 that he has received from God. Now, as you probably know of the experience that Paul had at his conversion, this stewardship of God's grace was made very clear to Paul from the very beginning. For Paul encounters Jesus, and he is blinded, and he goes to meet a man named Ananias, a prophet of the New Testament. And God tells Ananias, "Tell Paul that I will send him to the Gentiles, for Paul must know how much he must suffer for my sake." The stewardship of God's grace that Paul received was his entire Christian experience. And so Paul was preeminently the apostle to the Gentiles, as he refers to himself in Romans 11:33. God has entrusted his grace, the message of the gospel, to Paul for the benefit of the Gentiles. And so Paul went throughout the eastern Mediterranean seaboard, preaching the gospel relentlessly and through many sufferings and trials. And if church tradition is correct, he even made it all the way to Spain to preach the gospel there. So Paul, though, he sees himself not as the owner of this grace, but merely as its steward, one commissioned by God to use it for God's purposes and accountable to God. And Paul speaks of this commission, this stewardship, in three ways. He speaks in verses 3 through 5 of the revelation of the mystery. In verse 6, he tells us about the content of the mystery. And in verse 7, the ministry of the mercy. So first, in verses 3 through 5, this mystery that Paul proclaims did not originate from Paul, but rather it was revealed to him. Well, the ancient Greeks used this word mystery a little differently than we do today. For we think of a mystery as something that is hidden, something that is kept secret, something that perhaps you might be able to solve by human ingenuity, but nevertheless, it is a secret. Well, in ancient Greek, a mystery did also refer to secrets, but there was a key difference. For in ancient Greece, a mystery was meant to be revealed. This word mysterion in Greek is used to refer to religious secrets that were intended to be revealed to those initiated into the religion. Well, the Bible uses this word still slightly differently from the ancient Greeks. For in the Bible, a mystery is something hidden in the counsel of God, but that can only be revealed by Him. It's not found out by merely human searching. And yet, in the Bible, a mystery is something that God does not leave you in the dark about. For in the Bible, the mysteries of God are made public in His Word. You don't need to be initiated into the Christian religion. You don't need to be baptized to hear of God's Word. But rather, God has made these secrets, these mysteries, plain for all to hear. Paul himself, he says, has made this mystery public by doing what? By writing about it. That was his job as an apostle, to write God's words, to speak God's words, so that those of us in generations to follow may also have God's mysteries revealed to us. And so God does not keep secrets about the way of salvation. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes that the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God has not left you in the dark as to these mysteries. And so Paul says here, he writes to the Ephesian believers that they can perceive his insight. Now, they do not perceive Paul's insight by purely human or natural understanding. For God gives to his people, he gives you his Holy Spirit to understand the mysteries revealed in his word. As it says in 1 Corinthians 2, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." And you, his people, will know his word, will know God's word when you read it. As Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now we know from texts such as Deuteronomy 29:29 that God does still have his secrets. He does keep some things hidden in his counsel. But the things that he has revealed are meant to be revealed to all people. And he gives the gift of the Spirit to you, his church, so that you may believe and that you may understand them and embrace them spiritually. Now, Paul has not received just any mystery, for he has received a particular mystery. He's received the mystery of Christ. And he says that this mystery was not made known to the Old Testament people of God, or at least not so clearly. for they lived in the promises of Christ to come. Now they did have enough knowledge to have genuine faith in God, to have saving faith in God. They knew that there was an offspring coming who would crush the serpent's head. But they knew him only in types and shadows, for Christ had not come. And so they did not yet see his reality. They did not see all the details and how God would work through Christ in true history, in the events that he worked out. So they knew him, they knew him savingly, but he had not been revealed as he has been revealed now to you, for Christ has come, and the reality is made perfectly clear. And so God commissioned apostles and prophets to proclaim this message. Holy men, and in the case of New Testament prophets, men and women, set apart by God with a special call to their ministry. Given a message revealed by God the Father through the Holy Spirit. As it says in 2 Peter 1:21, that no prophet ever spoke a word from man, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, there may not be apostles and prophets operating today, but in the Scriptures, you have this apostolic message, the foundation of the church, recorded for you, so that you may see Christ through the eyes of faith. The Scriptures reveal to you the mysteries of Christ that Paul proclaims to the Ephesian believers. And so we come now to the content of that mystery in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow body members, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The gathering in of the Gentiles in the Old Testament was usually interpreted as conquered peoples coming to bring tribute to God. Now, there were certainly hints that God intended to make Gentiles into full members. We have the examples of Rahab, Ruth, Naaman, and Nebuchadnezzar. We also have the fact that many of the texts interpreted as conquered peoples, conquered Gentiles, bringing tribute to God. They do not explicitly say that these Gentiles are conquered people. And yet that is how it was frequently interpreted by the Old Testament people, especially in Paul's day. But in Christ, things are different. In Christ, you Gentiles come in as fellow heirs, fellow body members, and fellow partakers of the promises. You Gentiles have been given completely equal status with God's historic people of Israel in Christ. And so you can be of any nationality, of any social station, any office within the church, and you have equal standing with God. You are all heirs of the new creation, united to Christ and members of his body, and you are all recipients of all that Christ has promised to you. And so, by faith, not by birth, but by faith, you will receive the promises of land, people, and blessing that have always been a part of God's covenant. All creation will be yours. You will join innumerable brothers and sisters in worshiping Christ, your Lord. And you will experience the full blessedness of eternal life with God. If you put your trust in Christ, these promises will come true for you. And they are guaranteed by Christ's own resurrection, where he enjoys the blessings of the presence of the Father. He has been enthroned over all creation. Ancient Israel wasn't enough. The United States wouldn't be enough. Only all of creation is enough for Christ. And it will only be enough for you. All of this happens, not by birth, but through faith in the message of the gospel. And so this is the ministry that Paul has been entrusted with, as we see in verse 7. This is the gospel of which Paul has been made a minister. This gospel message is the only thing that can unite human beings into one body and unite them together to their Creator. And so you see why it is an inestimable gift that Paul has received this message from God. Paul did not earn the privilege of proclaiming it. He was not qualified to proclaim it. He did not choose himself. In fact, he fought against this message tooth and nail. And yet, here he is. And so even his imprisonment is a gift from God, for it is part and parcel of the ministry of the gospel. And so God is the one working through Paul by his power. And not even an imprisonment can thwart God's purpose of spreading the gospel. I love that last verse of Acts 28 where Paul is in prison, and yet what does it say? That for 2 years he preached the gospel without hindrance. Another favorite text of mine, I forget exactly where, but in one of Paul's letters, he asks for prayer, for there is a wide door for effective work, and there are many adversaries. Nothing can thwart God's purpose of spreading the gospel. And so Paul has the only job in all the world that cannot be thwarted. He has the only message that cannot be kept silent. He has a message to share that makes all the difference in the world to those who believe it. And so Paul's imprisonment is more than worthwhile. Paul's imprisonment is part of a great adventure, part of God's grand purpose for his people and for his history. And so this is the stewardship of God's grace that Paul has been given. And now in verses 8 through 12, he discusses his task in that stewardship. What he does is he goes about the preaching of the gospel. He writes about the task of preaching, the goal of preaching, the accomplishment of preaching, and the result of preaching. So in verses 8 through 9, he writes about the task of preaching. Now first, he describes the preacher himself. For Paul is very humbled to say that I am the very least of all the saints. Now, Paul has good reason for humility, doesn't he? For he was a fierce persecutor of the church, if not the fiercest persecutor of the church. And so the task of preaching is a grace that is given to Paul. He has no right to this ministry, but it is a gift. And yet, nevertheless, this least of all the saints has been given a lofty commission. For he is to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, a message beyond all human searching out, and a message that is tremendously precious. Remember the parable of the pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is so precious that the wise person would sell all he has to obtain it. Imagine the immense change of heart it took for Paul. A Pharisee. A Pharisee of Paul's caliber. To have his heart changed toward the Gentiles. The Jews hated Gentiles. The Jews taught it was a sin to help a Gentile woman in labor. because she's just bringing a Gentile into the world. And so for a Pharisee like Paul to consider it a gift to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, what precious value Paul sees in the gospel message. And so Paul is there to enlighten everyone of the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Paul has nothing of his own to offer. All he does is shed light on the mysteries of God, shed light on God's plan to redeem sinners. And a plan of such magnitude that it goes back before all creation. A plan that God has been working towards for all time. And a plan that has now been revealed in Christ so that you may have faith in Him and enjoy eternal life with Him. So that is the task of preaching. Now we speak of the goal of Paul's preaching, and it's a surprising one. Because you think of God, of Paul speaking God's message of this mystery to you human beings. And of course he is. But God is displaying his manifold wisdom to the spirits in the high heavenlies. Now in the heavenly realms, there is still resistance to God and his ways, just as there is here on earth. But as God wisely redeems his people through the crucified, risen, exalted Christ, he puts them to shame. So the gospel does not only have its effect here on earth, but also in heaven above. And this wisdom is glorious. It's manifold in English. The Greek word is something more like many-colored, like a beautiful tapestry, like Joseph's coat of many colors. It's the same word in the Greek Old Testament. It's a dazzling display that God is putting on to be seen in the heavenly realms. So even this ministry here on earth has significance up in heaven. And so God proves to the powers above that their purposes in opposing him have been thwarted and their days are numbered. God is victorious over those who rebel and even over those good angels, the ones who still honor God and obey him. He even dazzles them with the genius of the wisdom of his work. You can read about that in 1 Peter 1. So that's the goal of preaching. And now we have the accomplishment proclaimed by preaching in verse 11. This goal of preaching is accomplished because God's purposes have been realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. For it was God's plan, it is God's plan from eternity past to save people in Christ. And it has been accomplished. And it took incredible power and wisdom to make this happen. For no one but God has the wisdom to bring together mercy and justice as he did in Christ's atoning work. No one but God has the power to raise the dead, to give Christ new creation life, and to bring that reality into you now through the Holy Spirit, and one day, fully, at Christ's return, to make you live bodily and spiritually in the new heaven and the new earth. And this is true preaching. Preaching of the accomplishment that God has realized in Christ. And the result of this preaching is that those who trust in him approach God with confidence. You have boldness rather than fear, because all your sins have been dealt with, and you have nothing that needs to be hidden from God. This word boldness refers to plain-spokenness, a plain-spokenness that you have with God. You have no need for fancy rhetoric, for fancy words, for theological vocabulary. You don't need to butter God up to receive what you need from him. Consider the Lord's Prayer. What a model of clarity and brevity. All that you need to ask from God is there in plain words. You speak openly with God, and you have access to him with confidence. You draw near to him, for in Christ, the way for sinners has been opened up to God, to you, to God. You know what I'm saying. Nothing stands in the way. And so you draw near to God with confidence, not cowering before him as though a lightning bolt is imminent with every syllable you utter, but with the knowledge that in Christ you can and do stand before him, and that you have been adopted by him, and he receives you as a father who loves you and wants only the best for you. Well, this boldness and confidence comes through faith in Christ. For you believe, receive, and rest upon him alone. It is only in Christ that all has been dealt with, and you are right with God. That's the preaching ministry that Paul has been given. He preaches to Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, that even the heavenly powers may know that God has accomplished his purposes in Christ, and that his people may boldly and confidently come to him. And so finally we get to verse 13, that Paul's imprisonment for the sake of the gospel is no reason to lose heart. Paul is imprisoned for the very proclamation of the gospel, for the message that leads to your glorification one day when Christ returns. There is no reason to lose heart. Consider all of the great stories of adventure, from the Odyssey to Star Wars. Suffering is a part of all of them. And it's so easy, I think, to gloss over suffering in a literary context, because you just see it, you don't experience it. I think often we're ready to say, oh yeah, suffering for the gospel. And yet inwardly, we whine and whine and whine. And maybe outwardly we whine when the suffering comes. No work of literature is able to give you the true experience of suffering. And yet Paul here, God's spokesman, the one speaking God's very words to you, is here telling you that even his imprisonment is no cause to lose heart. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. God will give you his comfort as you suffer for him. He will provide for all of your needs, and he will give you the strength that you need to endure. This is your glory. As one commentator put it, Christ had specially honored the Gentiles by appointing an apostle just for them, who would willingly lay down his life for their sakes in imitation of Christ. So you have no reason to lose heart. Cling all the more to the promises of God. And as you walk on this Christian pilgrimage, he will deliver you. Let us pray.